Someday, one of you tell me why, when you were all down here up front close, why you all scattered back. Okay, somebody, okay, after the service is over and we're greeting you, just explain that to me, why you fled.
You're too loud.
Okay, I try not to, you know, give you a shower when I preach. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we do come before you and we are awed as we think of your majesty. Father, the more we learn about this world, the more we learn about creation, the more we realize how little we comprehend of what an immense, majestic, powerful God you are. Father, thank you that you, in all of your greatness, care for each one of us personally, individually. You have called us to yourself through salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct our time together as we look into your word. And I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For 2 weeks now, we've been looking at kind of an elaboration on what I have chosen as our theme verse for the year, and that is Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We looked at Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so I asked the question, how do we bring our thoughts into closer alignment with God's thoughts? If you are following anything that's going on in the public in our world today, you realize that basically our culture has totally rejected God's plan, God's thoughts, God's design. And unfortunately, too many Christians are buying into it. How do we realign our thoughts? How do we zero our thoughts? How do we get back in alignment with God's thoughts? Colossians 3:16, I think, gives us a clue. Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. For too many people, the word of God, the word of Christ, is just a shallow part of our experience. It doesn't really richly dwell within us. It's something that we kind of know a little bit about, but it's not the life-transforming power that God wants it to have, wants it to be in our lives. So we've been looking at God's word and what it's supposed to do in our lives. I suggested to you, first of all, the Bible bears witness of Jesus. You could not know about him who is the only one through whom we are able to have salvation, apart from Scripture. Secondly, we talked about the fact that Scripture draws us to salvation. The Gospel of John was written specifically for the purpose. John selected the signs that he recorded that Jesus did. John selected those deliberately because he believed that those would most clearly reveal Jesus to us so that we might believe in him. We would believe Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we would have life through his name. So we looked at a bunch of other verses. We looked at the fact that Scripture works in us, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And I mentioned that the Greek word that's used there is a Greek word that would be transliterated energeo. And you recognize we get our English word energized directly from that. Scripture works in us. And I think that transliteration, Scripture energizes us. God uses his word to equip us and empower us, to guide and direct us. It nourishes us. We're nourished on the word of truth, 1 Timothy 4:6. The Bible produces perseverance. We looked at Romans 15, verse 4, and there were three things in that verse that Scripture does for it. It produces endurance, perseverance, produces encouragement, produces hope. I hesitate to ask, how is your perseverance doing these days? How is your encouragement? How is your hope level? I suggest, or I expect, that there's a pretty close correlation between how strong your hope is and how much time you spend in the Word. You spend all your time reading the newspaper and listening to the, you know, U.S. News and World Reports, something like that, you're probably going to be depressed. You're probably going to be in despair. But if you spend your time reading God's Word, you know the end of the story. You know the end of the story. It produces encouragement and hope. We talked last week about the fact that Scripture corrects bad theology. We looked at Matthew 22 right off, and Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." I suggest to you, every time we're ignorant of Scripture, we're going to find ourselves in error, in trouble. You err, not knowing the Scriptures. Then we looked at some specific examples. Before we go on to the next slide, again, I was doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, you know, just the one I encourage you all to do. And so, yesterday, I was reading in Jeremiah 15. You remember Jeremiah? He was a prophet that got thrown into the stocks, put in the stocks at one point, thrown down into a well at another point. Jeremiah 15:15. "You who know, O Yahweh, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me and my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach." Man, Jeremiah, you ministered for over 20 years and the people rejected you. They didn't come and follow you. They didn't repent of their sin. They threw you in the stocks. They beat you. They threw you in a muddy old well. How did you do that, Jeremiah? Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts." You want to know how the prophet Jeremiah could minister for more than 20 years and face rejection and suffering and persecution, and how he could keep on keeping on in the name of Jesus, in the name of God? Because he knew God's word. He fed on God's word. He strengthened himself in God's word. And I thought, man, that's what we need. That's my prayer for each of you. I don't know what trials you're going through. I don't know what persecution you may be facing among your family members that maybe don't know the Lord or aren't living for Him. Among your co-workers, neighbors. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know, whatever it is, we all need more of the Word. We need the same thing that sustained Jeremiah to get us through. And that's Scripture. And so it grieves me. You hate it when I say when I was growing up. When I was growing up, virtually every Bible-believing church had a Sunday evening service. We used to have a Sunday evening service. It died a horrible death. There were times there was Linda and me and one other couple here. We finally thought, you know, this really isn't worth the time and preparation and energy. Let's see if we can do something else. But that for most people means that's at least 1 hour of Bible teaching and fellowship and worship and that isn't in your week anymore. For most people. For when I was growing up, Wednesday night prayer meeting was a pretty popular service. Now we have just a very few. Is that because we all know the Bible so well? You know, we have it on our iPad, and we have it on our phone, and you know, we have 14 different Bibles at home. Is that because we all know it so well we don't need to get together and be taught? No, I don't think so either. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. You have to understand 1 Peter 2:2 follows 1 Peter 2:1. I know that sounds kind of trite to say, but notice the problems in 1 Peter 2:1 that will disrupt the ministry of God's word in your life. 1 Peter 2:1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the sincere, pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," and this is one of those ifs that you could translate since. Peter knows they have. He addresses them as believers, clear back to chapter 1. "Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, keep tasting. Keep tasting the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And he uses a picture of like newborn babies. I didn't have this verse just because there was an announcement going to be this morning. But those of you that have had any experience with newborn babies at 3:30 in the morning, when they're hungry, do they care who they're inconveniencing when they're hungry at 3:30 in the morning? Do they care that you're tired? That you don't feel so well? No. When they're hungry, they are hungry from their top of their little heads, their curled up little toes, and they're screaming. That's the picture that Peter uses for how strong our desire for God's Word ought to be. Like that little newborn baby that wants with every fiber of his being to be fed. Do you long for God's Word that strongly? So let me ask, do you make time in your schedule for God's Word every day? That's a reflection of how strongly you long for it. If your Bible reading is kind of hit and miss thing, you know, you maybe read it once or twice a week, maybe three times on a good week, maybe. That's not reflecting the kind of longing for God's Word that Peter is describing. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow by it. Beloved, if you want to be a mature believer and be ignorant of the Word, you want an impossibility. God has given us His Word as one of the primary means that we're going to grow by. We need to be in the Word. We need to be reading, studying, meditating, memorizing God's Word. Oh, I know. Memorizing God's Word. That's something that only grade school kids do, right? Remember Jesus' temptation? Matthew chapter 4? Three times Satan came to him with temptations, and all three times Jesus responded the same way. It is written. And then he quoted Scripture. Do you suppose Jesus had to say, okay, hang on just a second here, Satan. I think there's something in the Bible that talks about what you're trying to get me to do. Let me get out my... Let me do a search and see if I can find a search on bread. Okay, search on... You know, if he had to do that, he probably would have sinned. If there's that much delay, if there's that uncertainty, if you don't know what God's Word says about an issue, you're a sitting duck. You're easy prey. But if you have it memorized, if you have committed it to memory, then like Jesus, you respond, it is written. It is written. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It doesn't just grow you, it grows you to maturity. We looked at verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is our primary witnessing tool, the Word of God. Now maybe you don't want to carry around a great big fat black leather-bound Bible. That tends to scare some people. But this has to be the tool that we use for witnessing. But now look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that... What's the purpose of all this Bible study that we do? We're Fellowship Bible Church. What's the point? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may be adequate. You feel adequate to serve God? You feel adequate to do what you believe God wants you to do? We talked in our Bible class at 9:15 about spiritual gifts and the ministry of spiritual gifts, and how many times, even if a person believes they have a certain spiritual gift, they may shy away from exercising that gift and ministering that gift because it's a little scary. Particularly if God has given you a speaking gift. Want to be adequate? Well, I know, I should take some classes in public speaking. I know, I should read that Dale Carnegie book, you know, about winning friends and influencing people. No, you need to be in the Word. It is Scripture that will make you adequate for what God wants you to do. It's Scripture that will equip you for every good work. You want to know how to minister your spiritual gift? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. No, I think we ought to just have a class in spiritual gifts. Well, that's fine, as long as that class is centered and focused on God's Word and what God's Word says about spiritual gifts. It equips you for every good work. You want to know how to do what God wants you to do? Do you know the Word? As I was thinking about this whole matter of equipping you for every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, there's a very famous verse about good works, but it follows more famous verses. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Say it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? That makes it clear. You're not saved by good works. So why are we talking about good works? Well, even though you're not saved by good works, anybody know what the next verse says? Say it with me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. You're not saved by good works. There are no good works you can do as an unsaved person. Until God makes you a new creature in Christ, you can't do any good works. You can't serve Him. But now that you've been transformed, now that you've been made a new creature in Christ, now you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, God has good works for you to do. Oh, good works for me to do. I don't feel qualified to do those. That's why we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. How do you get qualified to do those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? How do we get qualified to do that? You see the connection there? It's Scripture that equips us, Scripture that qualifies us to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Equips you for every good work. Please don't get those confused. You're not saved by good works. You're saved through faith, not as a result of works. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. Not in order to keep yourself saved, not in order to pay God back for your salvation, but as an expression of gratitude and love and recognition of all that God has done for you when He saved you. That's why God wants us to serve. That's why God wants us to be in the Word so we can be equipped, so we can do the good works He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Go to James chapter 1 with me. I want you to put on your thinking caps with me in just a minute. I'm going to ask for some help. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Start in verse 22 with me. James 1, 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I suggest to you that Scripture is a mirror. Scripture reveals you to you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read scripture, I don't like the picture of me I see. Again, I keep coming back to, because it's fresh on my mind. Reading through the Old Testament, Jeremiah, yesterday morning I read Jeremiah 17. Friday was 15. Yesterday morning, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9. You know what that says about the unsaved person? For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I don't like that caricature of myself. I don't like that. And yet I have to recognize that before I trusted Christ as my Savior, that was me all over. That was me. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Paul had already said in Romans chapter 3 verse 20 that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay? Nobody's going to be justified by works of the law. The law brings us to the knowledge of sin. Then in chapter 7, he shows us how that worked in his life. Start with me in verse 7. I believe this is Paul's testimony of his life before he got saved. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Paul said, I didn't know about this thing called coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, I thought, okay, no problem. And he started coveting left and right. Maybe you've had that experience with a child. You set a young child, plop them down on their bottom right in the middle of the living room, and you say, okay, sweetie, you can play with anything in the living room, just don't touch the TV. And then you leave the room. 9 times out of 10, where is that kid going to make a beeline for? The TV. Why? Because you said don't. Paul says, the commandment exposed something about me that I didn't understand before. I didn't realize what was covetous until the law said don't covet. And I was coveting everything. That's how the law worked as a mirror to reveal him to himself before he came to know Christ. But go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I just kind of picked this passage somewhat at random. Not totally, I gave a little thought to it, but Colossians chapter 3. Look particularly, and I want you to just kind of skim, and I want you to help me. As you read Colossians chapter 3, start in verse 5 and go through verse 11, especially verses 5 through 9. Okay, say now you as a believer, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been born again, and you're reading through Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. How might this scripture serve as a mirror to you to awaken your awareness of sin in your life? Now, I'm not asking for personal testimonies. I'm asking for hypothetical things here, okay? How might this passage serve as a mirror to you to alert you to potential sin in your life? Somebody brave. Mark?
Hmm?
It what?
If I have a false sense of conviction.
Okay. Barbara.
It points out the negative aspects of a personality.
Okay. Points out some of the negative aspects of a person's personality. And some of their choices. Maybe you're struggling with impurity, passion. Casey. We're supposed to consider, literally, we're supposed to consider ourselves dead to those things. And unfortunately, sometimes we find that those things have far too much appeal to us than they should. Far more than they should. Our culture constantly is giving us an onslaught of impurity and immorality. And greed. Every commercial that you have ever seen is designed to stir up discontent in your heart. To make you discontent until you go out and buy what they're selling. Because after all, you can't possibly be cool until you drive the kind of car, wear the kind of clothes, splash on the kind of perfume, whatever it is they're selling. You have to have that. And we say, oh, greed. That's no problem. Oh, wait. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. David.
Well, it kind of, in a way, mirrors Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Where he says, you know that, or you had known adultery, but now I tell you, if you look at it, so he's saying, like, you know, sexual sin and idolatry and all that, but now he says, you also must get rid of these other things.
Yeah.
Which maybe they haven't considered.
Yeah. Verse 8. Maybe you don't have a problem with verse 5. But then you get down to verse 8 and you say, uh-oh. Realize you have an anger issue. Maybe you have a speech issue. Sometimes I think people quit reading Scripture because of this mirror feature. It shows them what's going on in their heart and they don't like it and they feel guilty. And rather than doing the right thing, which is dealing with the sin in their heart that Scripture has exposed, rather than doing the right thing, they think, okay, I just won't read the Bible anymore. I'll fix that. That's a great solution, right? Okay, but let's look at the other side. What does Scripture do for us positively? Now I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. And I want you to skip and look at verses 12 through 16. What are some things that Scripture tells us positively to encourage us to keep reading God's Word? Sometimes it's unpleasant. Sometimes God's Word convicts us. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's what we've been talking about, verses 5 through 8, reproof. What about verses 1 through 4 and then verse 12 and following? What are some positive things Scripture tells us about? Be brave. Come on. Barbara?
You're chosen of God.
You're chosen of God. Look at that in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Yes, God talks to us about our sin, like a loving father approaches his sons about some sin that they're committing because he knows what they're doing is going to hurt them. God doesn't bring up sin in our life. God doesn't convict us of sin in our life because, you know, he's this angry God up there looking around trying to find somebody having a good time so he can put a stop to it. He's a loving heavenly father who wants the best for us, and he knows that sin is not in our best interest. And so he tries to lead us back. What else do you see in these verses? Mark.
Love conquers all.
I'm sorry?
Love conquers everything.
Yeah. Love conquers everything. Holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion. bearing with one another. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Verse 1, you've been raised up with Christ. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The positive things in God's word should way overrule the times that it convicts us and corrects us. Don't get hung up on, oh, you're not perfect yet, and so might as well quit trying. No, you're not perfect yet. But God hasn't given up on you, so don't you dare. God's word serves as a mirror, reveals us to ourselves. But God always does that for the purpose of leading us to maturity. Jesus has already borne all of our punishment on the cross. Can you get that? Jesus has already borne all of our punishment on the cross. So there's no more punishment to face. When we sin, we have a Father who grieves over our sin. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I think there's an illustration there of what God the Father is like. When we go off into the far country and try to feed ourselves on the things that this world offers, the Father watches for us, longs for us. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not a salvation verse, beloved. It's talking about Christ coming and looking for his people. We're trying to do church without him because he wants to be included. He wants to be involved. He wants to be the center of our worship. Why do we have the Lord's table every Sunday? Because we want Jesus to be the center of our worship. It's not about me. And I say this with all the love in my heart that I have for you. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus. God's word is a mirror. It reveals you to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. I'd really like to spend some time talking about the rest that's promised in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to resist that temptation. That'll be another time. Verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? I have. God's word exposes that. God's word, like a scalpel, exposes our innermost thoughts, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Everyone else can just see the outside actions, and maybe outwardly you look pretty good. But God knows the heart of why you're here this morning. Did you come here this morning to look good? Did you come here this morning because you didn't want anybody calling you during the week and saying, "Aye, we missed you in church, where were you?" Or are you here because you love God and you want to worship him and you love God's people and you want to be together with them? God's word deals with our motives. The world can only see our actions, and actually our other brothers and sisters can only see our actions. God's word judges and evaluates our hearts. Remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Paul said, I'm not aware of any sin against myself, but I'm not by this acquitted. There's somebody else who's going to judge me, who knows my heart. When Jesus comes, he will bring to light the things hidden and will disclose the motives of men's hearts. and then every man's praise will come to him from God. See, when Jesus discloses the motives of men's heart, he's not looking for what he can nail us for. He's looking for what he can commend us for. When we spend time in God's Word purifies us, not just our outward action, but it purifies us to our very hearts. It deals with our motives. It deals with our intentions. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very famous verse. Some of you are familiar with the children's program AWANA. This is where the acronym AWANA comes from. Approved workmen are not ashamed, AWANA. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When we handle God's word accurately, carefully, properly, not just teaching it to others properly, but actually living it properly, it produces an unashamed life. Unashamed. Because we know in our heart that we stand clean before God, not just our outward actions, but the motives and intentions of our heart. We have nothing we need to hide. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Paul talks about that in 1 John chapter 2. Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Abide in him. When Jesus talked about abiding in him, almost every time he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, there's a connection there. Abiding in Jesus involves abiding in his word, and his word abiding in us, and his word producing the work it's intended to produce in us, purifying us. Purifying us to the very depths of our being, examining our motives and thoughts and intentions. Sometimes people think God's word meddles too much. Again, the solution to that is not quit reading God's word. That's not the solution. The solution is, if God's word is convicting you in some area of your life, deal with it, beloved. That is a blessing from God, that God's word brings us to the awareness of shortcomings. Maybe you've had a friend who loved you enough to confront you in some area of your life at some point. I've had that. I've had people come up to me and say, the way you spoke to that person was unloving. I've had people come up to me and question my motives and my intentions about different things that I've done. I welcome that. I appreciate someone who loves me enough to check up on me. Beloved, that's what God's Word does. God's Word is a revealer of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, so that we can serve and please God, not just outwardly, not just superficially, not just for show to impress other people, but so that we can serve God from the heart, because of all that he has done for us. Next week, Nathan will be here and he'll be sharing the word with you. The week after that, Lord willing, we'll finish this short study up. But I pray that this has encouraged you to spend more time in God's word. You realize how important and how treasure is. The psalmist had written earlier in Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that your word does for us, for all that your word does in us, and even for what your word does to us. Father, may we be men and women of the word. May we not shy away from it, but realize that when it convicts us, it's only because we need it. It's for our good. Thank you, Father. Help us to leave here being doers of the word and not merely hearers, deceiving ourselves. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.